Thank you for listening to the Streams Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. We are a community that strives to know Jesus and make him known. If you like our podcast, subscribe and leave us a great rating on Apple Podcasts. Thank you, and we hope you enjoy.
Yes, my name is Sean. I'm the pastor here, and we just got back from men's retreat up in Williams, Arizona. It was a great time. Thank you guys all for praying. I know a lot of people prayed. I know a lot of ladies are missing their man. They're dealing with the kids all by themselves, and it's just, you're ready for them to come home. So anyhow, thank you guys for your sacrifice, and it was really a wonderful, wonderful time. It was a beautiful setting, and I really feel like God did something special. I was blown away. We had a couple breakouts, and we opened up this prayer area that guys could go and pop in and get prayer for during those breakouts. And the line was like an amusement park. I could not believe how long the line was for prayer. I was like, wow, I don't think I've ever seen this. I thought we had a picture, but we don't. Anyways, it was amazing. I mean, these guys stood out in line over 3 hours, some of them, to get prayed for. So God is stirring, and it was really, really powerful. So I'm going to share a little bit about what I shared there at that men's retreat. And the idea of this message, the question of this message is this: how is your posture? How is your posture? How's your alignment? What am I talking about? More importantly, how is your posture towards God? How is your posture towards God? I know for myself, if my posture is out of whack, if I sprain my ankle, it adjusts how I function and move. I have to put weight on one side, which causes me more stress on my joints, which causes me more pain and aggravation, right? All you 20-year-olds, you know nothing about what I'm saying because you heal the next day. It's like, but when you get older, you heal less rapidly. So get ready for that joy. Or if you throw out your back, right? Your life is altered. And so to really walk in God's freedom, he invites us to be spiritually aligned. I know, like, your posture is key, right? You're sitting in the chair and you have to shoulders back and align your spine and, like, but it's kind of hard to sit like this, right? You just kind of want to slouch. Or some of us have burdens. Some of us have hardships that others have put on our lives. And we have a lot of weight, and we're carrying burdens from the past. Or we're carrying secret sins that just haunt us. Or we're just kind of stuffing things down, and we want to pretend like we can just suck it up and deal with it. But really, we have hurts and pains inside, and that weight affects our posture. And it's tricky because when our bodies are out of alignment, we can go to a chiropractor, or we can go to a doctor. But what do you do if you're spiritually out of line? What's your posture towards God? If you get really real with yourself, how are you viewing God? In high school, I tried out for baseball. I used to play, like, you know, Pop Warner and all the different club teams. And so I was freshman at my little high school in Woodland Park, Colorado. I'm a Panther. Go Panthers. Anyhow, I tried out for the team, and Mr. Mann was the coach. And unfortunately, Mr. Mann was not told that he's coaching a little hoduck baseball team freshman in a very small town that had one McDonald's. He thought he was coaching the Los Angeles Dodgers in the World Series. I mean, he brought that type of intensity. I was just there for the snacks, you know? Like, this is going to be fun. I'll meet some guys. But when you have the athletic ability that I do, the best place to put your worst players is in right field, because very rarely does the ball go out there. So I unfortunately did not make the starting position for right field. I was the backup right fielder. And what I learned is Mr. Mann was very intense about your posture and you being ready, you being in the game. And he'd coach us, and we had to have this special ready stance. And he would say, okay, you got to get your weight on the balls of your feet. And you got to say to yourself, when this guy is in the batter box, the ball's coming to me. And so you've got to be amped and ready, and you're ready. If you see that ball going right, you boom, you go right. If the ball's going left, and we would have to do this stance. And it was just exhausting because chances are there was no ball that was going to go out in that whole field the whole game. So, like, you were just trying to not, you know, lose interest in what was going on. You know, like, that was me the wrong way, and this was, like, the right way, right? And so I got really good at just doing one of these. I would just bend my knees. Like, bending my knees kept my coach from not yelling at me. And then I wouldn't have to run laps because I wasn't doing the stance. And I got really good at practicing just faking it. Because from way far away from the dugout, he couldn't see that I was, like, not here. I was here, right? And I think spiritually sometimes, if we're honest, we kind of do one of these. It's time to go to church. It's time to go to a small group. You know, like, we kind of maybe fake it. Our lives really do, maybe are distracted in other areas. God's first, but it seems like our time and our affection and our devotion goes to other different things. And I get it because, you know what, I understand there's people in here who have a lot going on. The pressures and the weight and the stress. You're dealing maybe with physical issues. Maybe you're dealing with broken relationships. Maybe you're sad, you're lonely, you're hurting. Or maybe spiritually you've served in the church and you've just got walked on. And you're like, that wasn't very fun. I didn't enjoy that. I'm not going to be quick to go out there again. And so maybe you fake it. Well, at the men's retreat, there was a theme verse that we looked at, and I invite you to turn your Bibles there. It's found in Isaiah chapter 41, and it's verse 10. And this was our theme verse. And what I want to do today is I want to break this up kind of in three portions, because this verse has meant a lot for me in my life as I've encountered storms. So we're going to read the whole verse and kind of break it up, and I'll kind of share some tidbits about my story as well. But it says this, it says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So the first part of this, it says, "Do not fear." And it says, why should we not fear? Why should we have no fear whatsoever as we live life? It's because God is with us. God Almighty, who created the cosmos, the solar system, by the power of his word, he is with us. Imagine, like, you having a threat that your house is going to get broken in. Like, that's kind of nerve-wracking, right? Make sure the doors are locked. But then if you have a threat that your house is going to get broken into, and then the police is there, and the SWAT team is there, and they're like, maybe a little bit of you is like, I hope this guy tries to break in, because he's going to go down. It's a whole different posture, but it's easy to fall into fear. And so here's an amazing story that Jesus tells us about a person, a servant, who has a posture of fear. He's misaligned with who God is. He has a warped perspective of who God is. And so Jesus tells us parables in the Bible, and these parables are stories that we can relate to in earthly terms, but they have a spiritual significance. So he kind of breaks it down, and you're probably very, very familiar with this story, but it's found in Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. It talks about the three servants who are given talent. So let's go ahead and read it. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is," again, he's saying, my government, my culture, my way, my system in heaven is like this. So this is pretty important to tune into. He's talking about a man traveling to a far country, and he calls his servants, and he delivers them his goods, his talents. To one, he gave five talents, to another one, two, and to another one, one. And get this, he did this each according to his own ability. Then immediately he went on a journey. The one who'd received five talents went and traded it, and he made another five talents. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. But he who had received one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. So let's just pause here a second. Who is the master in this story, do you think? God, Jesus, right? It's always a good answer. If your pastor asks you something, pretty much God and Jesus. Just do, it's just one of these, God, right? Okay, who's the servant? It's not God. Who's the servant in the story? What's that? Yeah, us. Okay, so we're the servant. Okay, so here we go. After a long time, the Lord whose servants came, he settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more beside them. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. Say a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He had received 2 talents. The next guy came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more beside them. His Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Say many things. Wow. Enter the joy of the Lord. And so here's an interesting question. Was the reward different or the same between one who took 5 and made it 10 or 2 who made it 4? Was it the same or different? It was the same. That's interesting. I think we can learn something from that, because sometimes you look at like a Billy Graham or some, you know, famous person who's just serving the Lord wholeheartedly, and you think, man, he's on a whole nother league. I wonder what God's trying to teach us in this. Is it possible that somebody who just serves behind the scene, who is in full obedience to what God is calling them to do, is it possible that they are eligible for the same reward as somebody else? Have you thought about that? It's really cool. Okay, let's look at the third person. Now, this person had a posture of fear. He had a misalignment of who God was. He who had received 1 talent came to him, and here's how I know this. He says, Lord, I knew you were a hard man. In his mind, his attitude towards God, he was a hard man. Reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you did not scatter seed, and I was afraid. Say, I was afraid. He was fearful and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Now let's see what the master's response is. Because let's be honest, he didn't take that resource and spend it on himself. He didn't go gamble it or squander it. Like, he did have it. Let's see how impressed the Lord was. Uh-oh. He said, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reaped where I did not sow and gathered where I did not scatter seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers at my coming. I would have received back with my own interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And I hate this last part. Cast this unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ouch. Clearly, Jesus is describing a master who is extremely frustrated. And this is a big deal. This is a big deal. Because I think that I, as your pastor, don't want any of you guys to hear unprofitable servant. The third person had an ill posture towards God. And your posture can cause you great gain or great pain. So the reason why this is a big deal is because God has invested in us. He's invested in you. And he expects a return on his investment. Imagine you opened a market account, like a Charles Schwab or whatever, and you say, hey, I want to plan for retirement. And so you just start putting money in this account, and you meet with the people. They say, hey, here's your portfolio, da-da-da-da-da. Help me get to retirement. Help me use my resources well so that I can retire. And so a couple years before retirement, you've been putting money in, and you go visit, and you're like, hey, how are things going? And they say, oh, wonderful, here, sit down, here's a bottle of water. And they go in the back, and they say, hey, here's your money. We have a top sophisticated safe, and we have just put your money in there because, honestly, the market's been a little volatile. We didn't want to risk losing your money, so We kept it all here for you. We didn't spend it. We didn't commingle it. We didn't do any illegal trading. All of the money that you've given us is right here. How would that make you feel? You'd be mad. You'd be so furious. You're like, I've been giving you money for all these years, and you've done nothing with it. And here's the kicker to the story. Are you guys ready for this? This is what blows me away. I think when Jesus told this story, the people must have just been flabbergasted that he used this type of analogy. Because a talent back in that day, and there's some different interpretations, but from what I can tell, was 130 pounds. So you have these three servants who've been entrusted with resources. And one's pretty talented. He gets five. One's in the middle, two. And one's kind of less talented. He gets one. Now, where's all my one talent, guys? Like, let's be honest. I'm not like a five. Maybe I'm two. Maybe I'm a one and a half. Nobody's even raising their hand at all. Okay. I'll let you off the hook. Here's what's wild. If you look at what an ounce of gold is trading for, anybody know? It's not, the answer's not God, by the way, but I'm sorry. An ounce of gold is about $1,900. So if you do the math, a one talent is worth $3.9 million. What? $3.9 million. And what did God say about that? He says, I'm going to make you, you've been faithful over a few things. What? I'm going to entrust you with many things. So here's what's interesting. The person who was least qualified in his ability, God paints this picture, and he says, they're entrusted with $3.9 million. My question is this. Is it possible that you've been entrusted with talents in the spiritual realms of heaven that are far more valuable than you give it credit for? That the lowest qualified person got $3.9 million. I think that's true, and here's why. Because I think if I'm Satan, I want to convince you that you're not that special, that you have nothing to give, you're not, your talents don't count, the way that God made you isn't special. And he wants you to take that talent, and he wants you to hide it. He wants you to bury it. He doesn't want you to engage, because he knows the value that your talent that God's placed in you means in heaven. You are talented. And I think the point here is we have to say, God, help me be in alignment with you. Help me to understand that you have given me and entrusted me with exceptional talents. And help my posture. Help me to understand what I am to do with what you've entrusted to me. Because I want to be a good and faithful servant. And see, I think the time is now to get in the game. It's time to get in the game. And I had a misposture when I was growing up. I was raised in church. A lot of you might know some of my story, but I was raised in church. And when I graduated high school, I kind of just wanted to live my life. I wanted to make a lot of money. I wanted to drive a Ferrari. I wanted to be wealthy and travel and do all this stuff. And I wanted to have God along with me because I knew that God was real. And I knew that I didn't want to go to hell. So I says, God, bless me, and I want to give all this money. This is what I wanted to do. And so this was my posture towards God. And so I lived, and I partied, and I drank, I did everything I wanted to. I was actually really successful. I got into real estate, and I bought my first house when I was 20 years old, right, in Mesa, by Fiesta Mall. I had a three-bedroom townhouse. I rented two rooms out. They paid my mortgage, and I'm like, this is the life. I'm doing what I'm to do, and I went to church on Sunday, and I felt great about everything. But my posture wasn't to fully lean into God. It was to do whatever I wanted to and kind of say, God, bless me. Accidentally, that's what my posture was. And so I went to a trip in Africa, in Abidjan, Africa. It was West Africa, and it really, God got my attention. Because I knew that I was a little scared because I knew I was doing stuff that wasn't right. And if I got close to God, I knew he would probably convict me or want me to stop doing those things, and I didn't want to stop. And so God said something to me that just really kind of stopped my logic. And he says, what if you were a dad and you had a kid who was doing stuff that you knew that you didn't approve of? And he didn't take your calls, he didn't want to meet, he never came around. And I says, that would hurt my heart. I would still want relationship with my son. And then God said a phrase that it really transformed my life. It was the start of my story. And God said, I just want to get to know you. And I remember it so clear. And I said, okay, God, I'll do that. I'll do that. And I came back home. I didn't change my lifestyle, but I began to put myself in places where I could learn more about God. And I tried to read the Bible. Sometimes it made sense, sometimes it didn't. But I kept on that journey. And God became real in my life. And during that time, I saw difficulties arise, and I would pray, and I would see God work it out. And after a couple years, I got to the point where I remember in my Bible, I said, my life is not mine. My life is the Lord's. Back in August 2003, I says, I'm convinced that God has the best plan for my life. And when you look at Jesus and how he discipled his disciples, in Matthew, he says something wild. The disciples were only with Jesus for a short period of time. And he gives us a radical instruction. These disciples weren't with Jesus for like 10 years. Like, they were kind of new into it. And so Jesus says this in verse 7. He says, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, now freely give. Like, it wasn't, you think like at an intro level area, it'd be like, you know, read the verse of the day, have a Christian radio station on one of your presets. Like, that's a nice, easy ramp. But this is Christianity 101 right here. Like, raise the dead, cast out demons. Like, he's saying, guys, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I've given you the ability to do this. And the reason you're to do this is because freely you've received, so freely give. Guys, we have received God's grace freely. There's been men and women, there's been people that have poured into your life. There's been times where God's been at move in your heart and you've come to faith and God's saying, hey, I gave you this freely. Now do the same. Like, that's our instructions. So I encourage you this. What if your posture was to say, you know what, Lord, I'm available. I'm available. Whatever you want me to do, show me. Put it in front of my path. That's a bold prayer. Because you don't have to go out there and try to do all this stuff. But if there's a person that needs encouragement, if there's a sick person you know, you can say, you know what? I believe in the power of prayer. Do you? Yeah. Let's just pray and see what God will do. What if your posture is, I'm available. I'm available, God. If somebody asks for help or there's some way that I can be of assistance, I want to use my talents for God's kingdom. Isaiah, the second part of that verse in verse 10 says this. It says, do not be dismayed, for I am your God. In another translation, it says, don't be discouraged, for I am your God. And I looked up dismayed, and it's defined as this. It says, worried or upset, agitated because of unwelcome circumstances. It says, do not be dismayed. I think the Arizona Cardinals know all about how this feels. Right? What happened? A couple years ago, they were like top and unwelcome circumstances. Anybody dealt with unwelcome circumstances that derail you? Like, welcome to life, right? That's probably Monday for some of us. You'll have unwelcome circumstances. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I am your King. I am your God. The grind is real, though, right? God is real, but you know what? The bills still come, the stresses still come, the conflicts still come, and this life isn't easy. Any of you guys like camping at all? My hand isn't raised. I was just modeling with it. I used to like camping when I was young, and now I like sleep. So, or ladies, like when you go into a retreat and you're sleeping on not your bed and everything like that, you know you can make it through. You have another night or another two nights, and you know you can make it through. How come? How come you know you can make it through? Because you only have two nights. You're going back where? Home, in your own bed. And you know that this is just temporary. Imagine what life is going to look like in 10,000 years. Have you ever had that thought? Imagine what life is going to be in 10,000 years. I imagine that our time on earth is going to feel like a bad night in a hotel. I mean, it's just a teeny tiny sliver to eternity. I remember this Bible preacher, professor of mine saying, he was talking to God. He's like, God, I feel dismayed. I am stressed. I am worried. Like, he was saying, why is life so hard? And he felt God saying, it's because I never designed you to live in an environment where sin exists. That was not part of our environment. So it is hard. And the struggle is real. I remember this one time that my life was just really going upside down. I was serving the Lord. Susie and I were married about 3 years, and we were trying to have kids with no success. And many of you guys know we ended up moving to Thailand. There was an orphanage over there that dealt with girls that were really in extreme danger for the sex trade industry. And so we had gone there several different times. And we thought, you know what, we could really make an impact here, overseeing this girl's home. And so we felt like God moving us there. We sold everything. I had multiple properties. We rented, lease purchased, did all this stuff. The market in that time in 2008 was kind of going down. And so I thought, this is a good time to bail out of here. So we move over there, and we've been fundraising for this nonprofit. And I'm like, Susie, we have about 5 years of income that we could be sustained on just by living over here because the cost of living was so small. So long story short, we get over there. The first week, we find out Susie's pregnant. So we're like, oh, awesome. Praise the Lord. This is great. What was an unwelcome circumstance was that she was really sick. I mean, poor girl, she was throwing up 3 to 5 times a day. We met with a doctor. She has type 1 diabetes. She's not healed yet, but she was just going through a lot. And they said, hey, look, this is your first child. Go back to America. And Susie just wanted fish tacos from Rubio's. I'm like, honey, I can't get that. Anything else you want? How about chili cheese fries from Del Taco? Not here either, you know? And I'm like, honey, what you want is not, it doesn't exist. We don't have the house. We don't have the couch and the TV that you want to relax on. And I'm like, I'm freaking out. I'm like, God, I'm trying to listen to your voice. I'm trying to do what you want me to do. And our lives were really turned upside down. We came back to America and we had nothing. Like, we sold everything off. At that time, real estate was going downhill fast. I sold one house in all that year. So imagine my job was gone, and all of my savings and income that I'd worked so hard for disappeared because market values went from $300,000 to $150,000. Like, equity was gone. Plus, all the funds that we put in that nonprofit, we couldn't get out because it was a nonprofit. They can't just pay you that money. So we were upside down. I remember being so distraught, and I was like, man, I am giving this all I got. I'm giving it all I got, all my smarts, all my grit, all my work, and still I am not able to provide for my family. And it was that time that I found a scripture that just, I linked up to, and you're going to freak out that this is in the Bible, but King Solomon, the wisest person who ever lived, he wrote down in Ecclesiastes 2:17, he said, I came to hate life. And I don't know if you've ever been there, but you're just like, I hate life. I can't do this. This isn't working. And I wasn't suicidal. I didn't want to take my own life, but I'm like, God, I'm not as good as I thought I was. I'm not as smart as I thought I was. And God was leading me down here because he knew that my posture, I had pride in my life. I was that guy that could do this, that could make things work. And the problem with pride is it's sneaky because it says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to who? The humble. And so God was saying, guys, I need to take this pride out of you. And it was a long, painful journey. But I'm like, okay, God, I'm on the other side of this, and I am not all that great. I'm a one-talent guy. I'm a half-a-talent guy. I don't care. I just want to use what you have for me. Because I'm not as smart as I thought I was. I'm not as clever as I thought I was. And without you, I'm really not that big of a deal. And God had to take that pride out of me. And that's where that last part in this verse comes so strong. I identify with this verse. He says, I will strengthen you and I will help you. God was our helper, like literally helped us. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. We had nothing. I mean, we were scrappy. We would go around Bolt Trash Day and pick up stuff, fix it up, and throw it on, like, I want to say Facebook Marketplace, but they didn't even have that. I mean, we were wheeler dealers. But we saw God provide for us. He opened up an apartment just south of El Mirage. That's actually how we found this church. If you go all the way south, there's an apartment complex that was being built. And we moved in as this faith-based organization called Apartment Life, and we did community events, and we were literally like missionaries to America. We would tell people about God, invite them to church, and God opened up this brand new two-bedroom, two-bath home apartment, never been lived in, for $250 a month. We had four swimming pools. We had keys to two clubhouses, a movie theater. If we wanted to go watch a movie theater, we'd just go in there with our keys and $250 a month. All of our insurance was covered. The state of Arizona, shout out to them. They paid for Lily, all the delivery bills, everything. He sustained us, and I don't know how, still to this day. But I'll tell you what, I needed to go through that lesson. And I understand what it's like to hate life. But I will say, as we close, the worship team can come up, that God provides, and he's our helper. And honestly, I'm nothing without him. And so I don't know what God's saying to you. Maybe your posture with God, if you're honest, you're angry, you're confused, you don't really believe it. It doesn't seem to work for you. Or maybe you've served and you've invested your talents, but it seems like it caused you nothing but pain and suffering. Maybe you're in a great alignment with God and things are going well. Praise God. That's awesome. But right now, I just feel like this is a chance for you to say, God, how are we doing? What's my ministry? And the great thing is just to be super clear, it's not through works that brings us to salvation. It's God's grace alone. It's not through anything you do or your posture, anything. It's just because of what Jesus did. But know that God has given you talents. And maybe there's a lie in you that says, I'm not talented. Take that before God and say, God, what do you want me to do? What's my assignment here? I just want to pray for you. And as we sing this song, I just pray that God speaks to you. Heavenly Father, we want to be available. We want to serve you in whatever capacity that you call us to. And Lord, even on the other side of that coin, help us to not serve in areas that we're not called to or that are bringing us aggravation. We thank you that you have a wonderful assignment and we can all help. We can all pitch in. And thank you for the beauty of your family here at Streams. Thank you for those who pitch in, pick up the trash, who do all this, who lead Bible studies in their neighborhood, who visit that widow on the corner, who delivers cookies to their neighbors, who encourages their coworkers, Lord. Let us be mindful of the realities of heaven, that truly the kingdom of heaven is near. Activate us, God. Restore us. Bring us into alignment. In Jesus' name.